completed the study and completes the argument of Romans chapter 8. And it was introduced to us as perhaps the greatest chapter in the book of Romans, perhaps even the greatest chapter in all the Bible, concludes with no condemnation. Well, this morning I'd like us to consider what is perhaps the greatest lines of poetry in the entire Old Testament. In Psalm 22, we are given in stark contrast to that statement in Romans chapter 8 that there is one who did experience separation from God. The words of one who knew the Lord well, he speaks of him as my God, but then speaks of the soul-rending agony of being separated and deserted by the Lord. This psalm, if you have the title in your Bible, is a psalm of David. It's penned by David. And we have seen places already in the Psalms where the words of David, directed under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, that parallel his experience with the experience of his ultimate heir, the Messiah, the son of David. But this time, in this psalm, the words are beyond David personally. David did not have this kind of experience. This is not a parallel of David and his ultimate heir, the Lord Jesus. This is a prophetic experience of Jesus. Even though it is spoken or penned by David 1,000 years earlier, this only can and exclusively can refer to the words of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. In Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus says these words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His separation is so that there can be no separation for those who are believers in him, in Romans chapter 8. So today I'd like us to consider Psalm 22, the agony of the Messiah King. And we're going to look at it in two parts. In verses 1 through 21, there is the desertion of the Messiah King, the agony of his desertion. And then in verses 22 through 31, there is the expectation. Though he was in agony, yet he had this expectation. So let's bow, please, in prayer and ask that the Lord would be pleased to use his word in our lives for his glory. We second what Brian prayed today, Lord, that you would meet the needs in our hearts. We praise you, Lord, that you are able to do that. That though we live in a culture and a time that looks down upon the truth of your word, I pray that today that it would win victories in each of our lives for your glory. We praise you for the wonder of how you could give this scripture through David and yet it be referring to David's ultimate heir, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would lift him up, that you would help us to understand more of what it meant for him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might appreciate him and love him more. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, there is the desertion, the agony of the Messiah King in his desertion. It says in verses 1 through 6, it speaks in verses 1 through 6 of this cry of desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The Lord was afar off, and this contradicts the experience that David is writing of. It contradicts the experience of the Messiah King. This is the cry of one who had customarily experienced the nearness of God. One who knew the certainty of the statement that you'd find in the next psalm, when I pass, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One who could know that of a certainty. This was perhaps the customary experience of the one that David writes of. One who would know the certainty of God's promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord promises in his covenant that he would not forsake his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. I will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. And again in chapter 31, he says it again, that he will not fail, he will not forsake. But now in Psalm 22, the one that David writes of is forsaken. This is a contradiction of his entire experience. In verse 2, this cry of desolation contradicts his efforts. In verse 2, the psalmist writes of this one who didn't stop praying, even though he was in agony, even though he sensed this dereliction, this desolation, this distance from God. He continues to pray in the daytime. I cry in the daytime, he says, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. He doesn't stop crying out to the Lord. He's crying out still. But it is God that has stopped hearing him. It is God that is distant. It is God that is forsaking him. In verse 3, this is not for him to complain. The one that David writes of here isn't saying that there's a fault with God. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to speak of how his experience of desolation contradicts his historic faithfulness to the fathers of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. That contradicts his present experience. God was faithful then. God did not forsake them, but he cries in desolation that you have forsaken me. And then he agrees in his self-assessment, verse 6, he agrees that he is a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He is no longer in this experience of the closeness of God. The promises are no longer true for him. He is left alone. He is forsaken of God. Not only are these prophetic foretellings of Messiah before God, that he is desolate, but these are also words for foretelling the Messiah's humiliation by man. In the next verses, you'll find that not only is his desolation before God mentioned, but these are followed by words of humiliation before men. It's very convenient if one of us would feel left of God and desolate in our hearts if we were able to have that agony in private. But the one that David writes of does not have that agony of abandonment in private. He has this agony in the public's gaze. It says of him, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And again, this contradicts the previous relationship that he had with the Lord in verses 9 and 10. the one that David writes of, could say that he was providentially taken from his mother's womb. He could say that the Lord superintended my birth even when I was put on my mother's belly, verse 10. That the Lord was in all of that experience. He had known the Lord as a constant part of his upbringing. He could say that he had grown up in a godly family. The Lord was spoken of, and the Word of God was presented and taught in his home from his earliest memory. In his humanity, he could say that he is one who knew the Lord, but not now. Now he is humiliated before man. He is abandoned. He is openly mocked. And it's not only that they snigger, they take full advantage of his humiliation to mock him. That phrase where they shoot out the lip, we would think more in our culture of sticking out their tongue. This is what Jesus experienced in his humiliation. He is despised and rejected of men, as Isaiah foretells. And he cries out in this time, verse 11. He cries out that the Lord would not be far from him. He calls for the Lord's presence, but he is absolutely alone. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. You remember I introduced the message today with bringing us back to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. There's no separation. Well, the one that David writes of is the absolute opposite, a shocking absolute, that there is no presence of God for him. He agrees with this powerlessness. In the next verses, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The actors, these human actors in the scene, David uses poetic language to refer to them. He calls them bulls in verse 10. And these bulls surround him. They're in close proximity to him, close enough to make their words sting. He says that they are like a lion that gapes in verse 13, as a ravening and roaring lion, the mouth open in its fierceness. And then he speaks of dogs in verse 16. The dog was an unclean animal, and it would be defilement. The association is one of defilement, that one should be torn or bitten or put upon by a dog. And not only does he speak about the actors around him, he speaks of the experiences in his own body. In verse 14, he's poured out like water. His bones are out of joint. His heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. That his strength is dried up. He's dry. He's thirsty. In verse 17, he may tell all his bones. In verse 18, they part my garments and cast lot upon my vesture. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refer to this reference in verse 18, that the dogs, the Gentile soldiers, parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture. All of these The one that David writes of agrees that he is powerless. This is an absolute humiliation. There's nowhere to go. He has no place to hide. There's no answer that he can give. There's no justification. They're right. There's no deliverance for me. I am forsaken of God. There is no way out. And even so, still in this place of humiliation, he makes this supplication. And there are two things that he asks the Lord for. He asks the Lord, verse 19, for his presence. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. He calls the Lord his strength. He is looking to the Lord, the one who would give him help to endure this. And the second thing he asks for is for deliverance, verse 20 and 21. And if you take a moment to read through these, you'll see that the reverse order of these wild animals that he had spoken of in verses 12 through 16. In verse 12, he began with the bull. Verse 13, the lion. Verse 16, the dogs. But that order is reversed in his prayer. Deliver my soul from the sword, from my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. What he is asking for is a reversal of this situation. And then the second point of this psalm. This is all of his desolation, his desertion by God. But in verses 22 through 31, you have his expectation. That what he was experiencing would not be the final word. What he was experiencing, this despised and rejected of men, that he would not stay despised and rejected of God. That he would declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 22. And there are two things in this section, verses 22 through 31. His expectation is that he will have a company, that he will have a company that he calls brethren. And with this company, he will form a congregation who praise the Lord. Keep your finger there, please. And I'd ask if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. For there the Holy Spirit puts these words of David into the mouth of the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 2. And if we could begin reading in verse 9, it explains why Jesus became man. That he might experience in his humanity this separation from God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and here's the quotation from Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This company of brethren, it says, are those that he has, that he calls many sons, that he brings unto glory, becoming the captain of their salvation. The entire purpose of his incarnation is to accomplish this, to take the seed of Abraham, that he might bring many sons to glory, and that there he would declare thy name in the midst of them and sing the praise of the Lord. Go back, please, to Psalm 22. Who are these brethren? The next verses identify them for us. Psalm 22, in verse 23, they are identified as those of Israel who fear the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. They are identified as those who fear the Lord in Israel. They are characterized as those who are willing to be under his rule. They are called the meek. In verse 24, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction. Verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And then you see this amazing truth, that not only those who in Israel fear the Lord are in this congregation of the Messiah's brethren. You see verse 27, who will be in that company of brethren? All the ends of the world. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. There is a worldwide reach of the gospel beyond the Jew to the Gentile. This is the Messiah's expectation. And not only this, those who would be at different ends of the spectrum of society, from all the wealthy to the poor. Verse 29, those that go down to the dust, those who will die. And even so, in verse 31, a generation that is yet to come are included in this. This is the expectation that Messiah had. The one that David speaks of, not himself, but one that was still to come. And the final thing I'd like us to see in this psalm is verse 31, how that verse concludes. It concludes with this completion. The expectation of the Messiah is completed, that he hath done this. David didn't do this personally. It's not finished by him. But as he is enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit, this is a prophetic reference to one who will complete this. One who will experience this desertion and have this expectation. His expectation will be fulfilled. One who finished it. And it's significant that John in his gospel notices this comment. In John chapter 19 verse 30, he records the final words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. It is finished. One who came in his humanity to bear the wrath of God in my place, who in enduring that became separate from God, deserted by him, humiliated and powerless, he endured this so that there is now no separation from the love of God for those who are in him. This is the message that's to be proclaimed as good news to the ends of the earth, that Jesus has done it, that it is done, that it is finished. David foretold it and Jesus has done it. The greatness of Psalm 22 is the way it points to Jesus, a Savior who saves to the uttermost all who come. You may think that you have gone too far, that you have gone too low. Look at how low the Savior went. Deserted of God, humiliated by those who stood around him. You may think that God has deserted you, but Jesus went through this so that it will be never true of you, that you would be deserted and left alone. Everyone in this room, including this guy, should break out into appreciation and admiration for a Savior who's done it, who's finished it. And because he has done it, we have this great and amazing privilege to reach the world with this gospel, that all the ends of the world should know this and turn to the Lord. So what is it with you today? Is your heart filled with praise to this one who was deserted of God for you, so that you may never experience that desertion? What is it with you today? Do you think that you are too far gone, that you are too deserted of God? Psalm 22 would say different, that he has endured this so that you might come near to the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?